much. If you receive my emails, and if you open your emails the last two or three days, you'll see I indicated to you what I was going to say at the time on the TV 20 news Friday evening after we had just learned from them that violence had broken out in Afghanistan as in reaction to the burning of the Quran over here. And several of you wrote to me and said, you know, probably in addition to calling out Terry Jones, it would have been helpful or good if you would have called out those who did the killing. Because in truth, Terry Jones didn't do any killing, and no one can justify what the radical Islamic persons did. And I think you're absolutely right. I think I was reacting as a minister of the Christian gospel to what I perceived as such a tragic misunderstanding of the gospel and a Christian witness in my perception of what he did. And knowing, if he wanted to prove the point that in the world there are radical Islamists, I think we already knew that. And now things have led to some very tragic responses. I think, and I have some regret that when Rolf Hummel and I visited him about 2 weeks ago, we weren't able to sort of dissuade him from going ahead with some things. And I think it comes down to one's view of God. I think Terry Jones' view of God is one of a very judgmental kind of God. As I said a couple of weeks ago, his view of God and the view of God he imposes upon Islamists or some Islamists are not very different. I'm reminded of a book I've just finished reading, and I will recommend it to you, and some of you read it, Rob Bell. A lot of the young people here know Rob Bell. This one is called Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. It's really kind of earth-shattering and very dynamic. He's a pastor up in Michigan. He tells a story in there that invites the telling of other stories within the story. He said at the end of each of his sermons, he'll sit on the stage up front and many people will leave, but there's one young woman who comes each week and hands him a piece of paper. It's about this big. And on there are numbers. Sometimes there are large numbers, 174, and sometimes it's two, he remembers. And these are the number of days she's gone without cutting herself. And he said that in his talking with her, he discovered that she said, I've never been with a man who didn't hit me. And now she's hearing about the unconditional, amazing, marvelous love of God. And he said she has to figure out which story she's going to believe. Is God like these men who hit her? Or is God this amazing, loving, awesome God? And that was the lead-in to Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost sons. And he reminds us of the story of the prodigal son. And the son, as you well know, takes his inheritance from his father and goes and squanders it all and finds himself in a pig pen. And he says, I can't keep doing this. I've got to go home and I'll throw myself at my father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And he goes. And before he gets to the house, the father's standing there. And I can just picture it again. You and he sees his son. He's been looking for him every day since he left. And he comes and meets him part way. And he throws his arms around him and says, come on in. We're going to kill the fatted calf. And here's a robe and here's a ring and here are sandals. And the son says, but I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And the son has to choose which story he's going to believe and trust. His version of the story, I'm no longer worthy. Or his father's version of the story, you're my beloved son. There's nothing you could do that make me stop loving you. Here, put this robe on. Here's the ring. The elder brother, the same deal. The elder brother gets ticked off at the party and he says, what's going on? He says, here all this time I've served you, I've been a slave for you, and I've never gotten anything from you, not so much as a goat, and you're giving this fatted calf. And the father says, no, you've been with me always. Everything I have is yours. And the elder brother has to figure out which story, version of the story he's going to believe, which story he's going to trust. Is it going to be the one that I'm a slave for you, my father, and you've never even given me so much as a goat? A lot of people live that way, don't they? Or is he going to believe the one the father said, no, everything I have is yours, you're with me always? And I think it comes down to the tragedy for me about Terry Jones's Heat. Not only the ripple effect that's had tremendous effects, is he has a version of God that is so sad and tragic. When the version of God that I read about in the Bible and I see in the face of Jesus Christ is this God that I read about in Luke 15. Hey, come on home. My love for you is so enormous. And that ties in to what we've been doing these last weeks of Lent in reading about the hole in our gospel. That when the love of God kind of overwhelms us, that we want to live out as Jesus lived. We want to live and fix houses, and we want to feed those who are hungry. We want to dig wells, and we want to go on medical mission trips, and we want to live out the Lord's prayer that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that everybody can kind of see and experience the love of God as Jesus lived it out and revealed it. Now, our scripture lesson for today is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And if you could bring that up, that would be great. This, by the way, is sort of the key quintessential verse for our missions department here and for us as a church. But you will receive, this is Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I'd like for you to take that second part of that verse and think of concentric circles. Because as I understand from Andrew and the missions group, they kind of view their mission work in concentric circles. First in Jerusalem, which we could consider Gainesville. And then Judea, which might be Alachua County or North Central Florida. And Samaria, what might Samaria be? Where? Casa del Rey. Okay, Florida. So let me try something else on you. Thanks for the response. You know, the Samaritans and the Jewish persons didn't get along, did they? You remember Jesus was talking there in the woman at the well, and she said, what are you doing, a man, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? And remember, they would go around Samaria. I would suggest to you that Jesus meant this very clearly, and he was saying, those are the places you would rather not go to. Those are the persons you might prefer not to hang around with. But they're there, and you're going to be my witnesses to them as well, and then to the ends of the earth. And so if we take those concentric circles, if Jerusalem is our Gainesville, and so we partner with local groups, Gainesville Community Ministries, Helping Hands, IHN, Interfaith Hospitality Network, Kids Count, Rebuilding Together. And then if you take it further, Judea, which may be Alachua County or further. 2 weeks ago, Mama Hunt was here and Anna Moo, and it was just awesome. She spoke on Wednesday night, and she now feeds and takes care of and houses, I don't know, but they have 13 people that meal every day. And lots of them are disabled veterans and persons with disabilities and various challenges. And she said, we about ran out of groceries and toiletries and all that. And we decided that it would be really, really neat, and I hope you'll go along with this, if on Easter Sunday we gave out grocery bags, paper grocery bags, except for those of us who prefer to carry our cloth ones, and give them out, and you bring them back the next week to give to Mama Hunt so she can take care of these folks for a long, long time. Wouldn't that be cool? You and I, partners with Oh, good. Good. And then Samaria, you've got to figure that one out. For me, Samaria was going over to see Terry Jones and just spend some time with him. And then the ends of the earth, Living Water International, Spring Break Youth Medical Mission Team, you all went to Nicaragua. Some of us went to Nigeria. Part of our strategy is to support seminaries in different parts of the world. And so we support the Russian Methodist Seminary in Moscow, and we support the Baltic Methodist Theological Seminary in Estonia, and we support the West Africa Theological Seminary in Nigeria. So you will be my witnesses. Let's take one more shot at these concentric circles in Jerusalem, your home. Don't forget about that. You'll be my witnesses in your home, where you'll live out the love of God, the love of Christ. Don't forget that in your family, that first responsibility, first and foremost. And then in Judea, maybe your church and your gifts involved in the ministry of the church in Samaria. Again, I've talked about that, and the ends of the earth. And so we pray for Japan and Afghanistan and Iraq. Now, I've heard from some people that the whole in our gospel is daunting and challenging and overwhelming. And if it's challenging, that's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But it shouldn't be. I don't want it to be overwhelming. And that's why this verse, Acts 1:8, if you could bring it back up, Scott, is so important. And it's so important that we catch the whole verse. You see, I just spent 5 or 6 minutes on the last half of the verse, and it's easy to get into just the last half of the verse. You're my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But don't forget the first half, because without the first half, you can't have the second half. And the first half is Jesus says, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Never try to do the last part without the first part. Don't try living without the first part. Wait in Jerusalem. Receive the Holy Spirit. Renew in the Holy Spirit. Stay connected to the source of the power. The Holy Spirit is so incredibly important. I'm also reading a book by Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible, called The Message, and it's called Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. It's kind of an awkward title. But he quotes the famous Catholic writer, a brilliant apologist, G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton says this: there are two kinds of people in the world. When trees are waving wildly in the wind, one group of people thinks it's the wind that moves the trees. The other group thinks it's the motion of the trees that creates the wind. And what he says is, until about 200 years ago, most everybody thought it was believed, as I happen to believe, that it's the wind moving the trees. It's the invisible moving the visible. It's the Spirit. Now in our sophistication, we think everything is done at our hands. It's probably a little bit of both. But I share that story with you to say, whenever you see a tree moving in the wind, check yourself. Am I in touch with the Spirit? Am I getting my power from on high? And in order to live out the whole in our gospel, you and I need to stay in touch with the power, connected with the power. And the most important ways that we stay connected with the Spirit are through personal prayer, study of the Scripture, and corporate worship. It's so important for staying in tune that this whole verse is going to be who we are. If we're going to live well and serve faithfully, both sections. This past week, we went on spring break. Jan was off. Many of you were off. And several months ago, our son invited us. He was going to have a business conference out in Utah, up in the mountains at a ski place. And so he said, would you and Mom like to come with us? He didn't say, would you and Mom like to come and babysit, but I knew that's kind of what he meant. But we knew we'd get some skiing in, and we had this amazing time up at Snowbird. It's interesting, you go into this hotel, and you're getting ready to ski, and it's an orthopedic meeting, and all you see are parts, artificial joints for things that are going to get broken, I guess. But we had this wonderful time. And Darren suggested that we all take lessons. Now, I had skied 20 years ago up in the Poconos a little bit, and occasionally in North Carolina. So it was a great idea. And the instructor was really good, Marty. He's from the Bronx, interestingly enough. And the great thing was he gave me some really great pointers. One about putting the boots, tightening the boots just the right amount. But he says, here's what you got to do. You got to have your shoulders parallel to the mountain, which was about like anyway, parallel to the mountain, which is counterintuitive because I want to pull back. He also said you got to stay on the balls of your feet, which again is counterintuitive because if I'm in trouble, I'm going to lean back. But the beautiful thing was, if I can press this analogy, he talked about it, he explained it, and then he illustrated it by going down the mountain so well. And that repetition was really, really important. And I just pressed that a little further where God explains things, the Holy Spirit explains it, and Jesus illustrates it. Here's how you should live. And Jesus shows us. And it's a really powerful dynamic. And it was really helpful for us. And then I saw the sort of the nature of the body of Christ. Because Darren and I would get up early in the morning before others would get up. And we were a little more daring. And we would go to the top of the mountain. If any of you have ever been to Snowbird, one morning we went up, went through the tunnel to the basin where there's no trees because they mine so much. But it was just starting to snow. The sun was such a way. All you could see was white. And we had no sense of depth perception. And we never made it down. Yes, we did make it down the mountain. But I thought we were not going to make it down. But at any rate, we were... Another time we were coming and we were on the blues. And Darren, I want you to know I did see some blacks. I just want you to know I did that and survived. But and we got to a black diamond. And Darren said, I think we can do this. I said, I think you can do this. I'm going to go around. He said, well, because what I saw was kind of off this way and then like that. I don't know that I can do that. He said, Dad, let me try it. And watch me. And I said, you go ahead. So he goes down. And because he went down, I had the courage to go down as well. And I made it to the bottom. It was one of those high five sorts of things. And I said to myself, here's the body of Christ. And here's the neat thing. Those of you who are parents, you understand this. This wonderful sense of role reversal. Do you know what I mean? Because I remember when he was little and I'd take him skiing and I'd say, here, let me show you. And to kind of inspire him. And now he's inspiring me. And he's showing me. And I realize why we need the younger members of the body of Christ. Because they can really help us. I realize why I needed Darren. I also realized why he needed me. Actually, I couldn't figure out why he needed me in this whole deal. But at any rate, it was really a neat deal. Well, let me close with this little story. That a friend of ours, Jen and mine, he did our wedding many years ago. Actually, a long time ago. And also helped with Siobhan's wedding. He said he and his wife, Karen, this is Stan and Karen, were walking near a small lake and we startled a mother mallard duck and her 10 ducklings. In great haste, the babies began to swim toward the far shore as fast as their little webbed feet could propel them. The mother swerved with a great and loud quacking off to the right in a completely different direction from her little ones in a valiant effort to divert the perceived danger. We walked on, but noticed that one of the babies had been left behind. He was smaller and weaker than the other nine. A barely audible peep came from the struggler near our shore. Once the mother had assembled all the other nine, she took immediately to the air, flew across the lake, and landed on the placid water a couple feet from the desolate duckling. Then with an abundance of maternal clucking, she guided her little one on to a joyful reunion with the others. It was a wonder to behold. He goes on to say, at times the drama of my life, and I would imagine yours, has been like that which transpired that day upon the lake. I have played all the roles present at one time or another. There certainly have been hours when I've been the lonesome and seemingly stranded duckling. How joyful I have been to see the parent of us all circling to make a landing to lead me back into the safety and comfort of the family. Dear friends, aren't you grateful we love a loving God who says, come on home. Here's the robe. Everything I have is yours. It's always been there for you. Which story are we going to believe? Which story are we going to trust? Which story are we going to live out of? Would you pray with me? Oh God, we fall on our knees in humble adoration because you are a God of infinite, everlasting, unconditional love. Our hearts ache for any and all who've been taught a different story. Oh, help us all somehow to live in such a way that people say, oh, that's what God is like. Help us to share the good news of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is the first Sunday of the month, and we'll go through our liturgy, share our liturgy together, if you would. I'll begin. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. He healed the sick and fed the hungry and ate with sinners. We proclaim Christ's death on the cross for our sins, and we pray that we might be united with Christ in his sacrifice for us and so be delivered from our slavery to sin and death. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and gave thanks to you and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.